Just a couple of family matters as a church family. I want to just say, first of all, just say thank you to you as a church family for your prayers for myself and Carol these last several weeks as we have traveled to the tip of Texas to gather with family for the memorial service for Carol's mom, and then most recently to New York and Maine to come alongside my mom, who's a widow, and my brother, who's been struggling with some health issues. And so we appreciate your prayers and support for us. And I'm greatly encouraged by our church family and the way they come alongside others, even when I'm not around, especially when I'm not around. As on the day that we were headed to Chicago to catch our flight to New York, Donna Dayling was in the emergency room in the morning in Rock Island, and then transported to Iowa City University Hospital there for an aneurysm and an artery feeding on part of her gut. And very serious, problematic condition. And you guys prayed and interceded for her through multiple procedures as they attempted to correct it without doing major surgery. Well, major surgery took place on Wednesday as we were in the air returning. We wondered what the news would be as we landed in Chicago, and the news was good. The surgery, though 8+ hours, was successful. And now she's recovering. And so we need to continue to come alongside the Daylings in prayer and encouragement as Donna recovers from that major surgery. But I thank you as a church family for the way you come alongside each other in time of need. And that, and I look over and I see Tom and Sue were in the same setting this last week as they were coming alongside Sue's dad as he entered into hospice and has been facing difficulty in his own battle with cancer and end-of-life issues. And so I'm grateful for all those who've come alongside you as well and others. We could go around the room. It's fitting for us to talk in these terms as a church family. We're one family with a far-reaching impact. And that impact begins with us as a family, as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we've been looking at these past 11 Sundays, passages in the New Testament where we are commanded to treat one another in particular ways. Love one another, pray for one another, submit to one another. This week we're looking at the theme of encouraging one another. We are commanded multiple times in the scriptures to encourage one another. And so today we look at that theme as we come to the study of how we are to relate to each other as members of God's family. We are to encourage one another. The text that I have as the key for this message is one verse, and it is Acts chapter 4 at verse 36. Now, there are other verses that we will use, but the heart of the matter is this statement made in the text of Scripture, and it's almost as a footnote to a larger context, and we'll see that larger context in a little bit when we look at the life of Joseph. But Acts chapter 4, verse 36 records this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. That's Acts 4:36. So you have this individual whose given name, the name that his mother and father gave to him at birth, was Joseph. He was a Hebrew. I know that because it says that he was a Levite. The Levite is one tribe of the Jewish people. So he is of the tribe of Levi, And from Cyprus means that his family lived and he was raised on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. So Joseph, his given name, of Hebrew lineage, and particularly the tribe of Levi, lived and was raised on the island of Cyprus. And now we find him in Jerusalem as part of the first church, the early church in Jerusalem. And he is given the name Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Now, how many of you have been given nicknames in your life? Raise your hand, yeah. Okay. Better yet, on the count of three, I want you all to shout out your nickname, okay? One, two, three. Great. Great. Sometimes nicknames are welcoming. Sometimes nicknames are not. As a freshman in college, I was assigned, you know, that first roommate. I changed roommates after the first year. He was a twin, and his name was Tom, and his brother's name was Tim. And his cousin was at school, too, and his cousin's name doesn't matter. His cousin would come into the room and he would say, you can't be Tom because Tom is here. So he started calling me Barney. Now, if you meant Barnabas, that's okay. That'd be cool. Son of encouragement. That's okay. But he meant, you know, Barney Rubble for some reason. You know, I have nothing against Barney Rubble. That's cool. I don't mind living in the Stone Age. but it just irritated me that he would not acknowledge that I was Tom because his cousin was Tom. You know, so he wouldn't call me Tom. He always called me Barney. Because you can't be Tom. Can't do. The Registrar put us together, okay? So nicknames can be a delight. Sometimes they can be a pain, but depending on who's giving us the nickname. Here, the apostles, those called and set apart by God and Christ to bring the message of the gospel to the nations, put their finger on Joseph and started calling him Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. Now, the scripture doesn't give us insight into what the apostles saw leading up to this. But the scriptures do give us a number of encounters with Barnabas following this passage that give us insight into the character and attributes of a person, the habits of a person who's called the son of encouragement. In fact, from this point on in Acts, he's not called Joseph, he's called Barnabas, son of encouragement. Now, the word Barnabas isn't really a Hebrew name, although Bar in Hebrew is the word for son, but Nabas is not the word in Hebrew for encouragement. It's more likely an Aramaic derivation, meaning soothing, a son of soothing. In other words, he has just this way of bringing calm and peace to situations. But in terms of the Greek text, he is son of encouragement. Well, here's the point. The message for today is this. You and I can earn a reputation for encouraging others by following Joseph's example. You know, in the scripture, we've talked about how that when we read the scriptures, there are things that God's word teaches, and the things that God's word teaches, we should believe. There are promises in God's word that we should trust because God is faithful. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. So when we see a promise, we trust it. When we're reading God's word and we see a command, we ought to obey it. Now, when we're reading God's word and we see the examples of people lifted up in the pages of scripture, then we ought to pay attention to the example and ask the question, how can I follow this example? And as we look at some vignettes in the book of Acts concerning Barnabas' interaction with others as the son of encouragement, we're going to learn ways of behaving that enable us to follow his example as an encourager. That's why we say that the proposition for today is that you can earn a reputation for encouraging others by following Joseph's example. But you only earn that reputation if you consistently encourage others. That it becomes a part of who you are. That it is second nature for you to encourage others. So we want to follow Joseph's example. The first way that we can follow example, the first way in which we can earn the name encourager, is by coming alongside people. The encourager comes alongside people. Now, there will not be a quiz on this, but this is a place where looking at the Greek word is useful. The word in Greek for encourager is parakaleo. And parakaleo is a compound word. When we look at parakaleo, the first part of it is para, which means from beside or alongside. So the one thing about the encourager is that they take a position beside or alongside to be an encourager. There's a stance that they take. The encourager comes alongside people. And this was Barnabas. We can see two examples in the book of Acts. There are more, but there are two examples that I'm going to share with you today of how Barnabas came alongside. He exercised the para, the alongside nature of being an encourager. Going back to Acts chapter 9, or ahead to Acts chapter 9, we find that Saul of Tarsus has come to Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 8 in the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus is standing in a crowd. He's standing in a mob, really, who have just stoned Stephen. And he wholeheartedly agreed with the stoning of this Christ follower. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul went to the high priest in Jerusalem and secured permission to travel to Damascus, which would be in our modern day Syria. He traveled to Damascus with permission, papers from the priest, to find and arrest and bring in chains back to Jerusalem any of these so-called Christ followers so that they could stand trial in Jerusalem for heresy, for believing that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. So on the road to Damascus, Saul has an encounter with Christ, in which a bright light shines down upon him from heaven, and a voice is heard, and the voice says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul's answer is, "Who are you, and how is it that I'm persecuting you?" And he says, "I am Jesus." And Saul undergoes a radical transformation on the road to Damascus. He comes to faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And he follows God's instructions in going to Damascus. Now, he stays in Damascus for a period of time, but now he's back in Jerusalem. When he was last in Jerusalem, he had celebrated the stoning of Stephen, and he had sought permission from the high priest to arrest Christ followers in Damascus. So now he comes to Jerusalem, and he tries to join the disciples. He's coming in the doors of their assembly, and the ushers recognize him, and they bar the doors. They say, "You're not welcome here." Or maybe they have their emergency response team handle it. But he's not welcome. And he's trying to join the disciples, but they're afraid of him. They're afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. He's faking it to get on the inside and then do harm. He's faking it. Verse 27 is the example of Barnabas coming alongside Saul of Tarsus. Verse 27 says, But Barnabas took him. He took Saul, and he brought him to the apostles. So there the two of them stand before the apostles, Barnabas at Saul's side as the one who comes alongside to encourage. He's standing with. When we take the time and exhibit the courage to come alongside and stand up for others, or to stand with those that need an advocate, we are being an encourager. We are coming alongside. Barnabas did it for Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes known as Paul the Apostle. And in Acts chapter 15, we find Barnabas taking a stand not with Saul, but with John Mark. John Mark is identified a number of places in the book of Acts. In Acts 12, at verse 12, Peter and John have been in prison, and they are miraculously released from prison, and at dawn go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is known as Mark, where the Christ followers have gathered and are praying for Peter's release. Now, he knocks on the door, and the servant thinks it's a ghost. The ghost of Peter has come. In other words, he's dead. But it wasn't. It was Peter, but he came to the house of John Mark. So John Mark grew up in a home where Christ was trusted, where Christ was the center of life, and they interceded for people and gathered as Christ followers in John Mark's home. When Barnabas and Paul went on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them, kind of as an apprentice, as a mentor. They brought him along. But along the way, they encountered persecution, and in Pamphylia, John Mark, the record of Scripture in Acts 13, verse 13, is that John Mark returned to Jerusalem. He left and went home. Sometime later, Paul says to Barnabas, Acts 15, verse 36, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's be an encouragement to the brothers and sisters in Christ throughout Asia Minor, in the villages and in the communities where we went and preached the gospel." And the record of Acts 15 at verse 37 is, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. And Paul didn't think it was a good idea. And so the scripture records they had such a strong disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Silas went on one way, and Barnabas and Mark sailed for Cyprus. Barnabas, who stood with Saul before the apostles, was not afraid to stand with Mark when it was necessary to encourage a young man who had failed in ministry but needed to be mentored in ministry. And later in the book of Acts, you have Paul calling for John Mark to join him. Send John Mark. Here are a few questions. Who has stood by you in difficulty? Who has come alongside you in a time of need? I would ask you as a point of application, as we're entering into the Thanksgiving season, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving as a church family today, and you'll be celebrating it with your families this Thursday or Friday or this weekend anyway, maybe have multiple Thanksgivings. I would encourage you to take time to write a thank you note to someone who has come alongside you in a time of need, or someone who has stood by you in difficulty. Write them a thank you note. Let them know that their willingness to be an encourager by standing by you was appreciated. The other point of application is that if we're going to earn the reputation of an encourager, then we need to be willing to be stand up and be counted, coming alongside people, even when it's not popular, to stand with them as their encourager. Secondly, if we're to follow Joseph's example, we're going to earn the name encourager by speaking helpful words. We're going to earn the name of encourager not by just by coming alongside, but by speaking helpful words. Coming back to the Greek word, parakaleo, the first part of that word, the para, means from beside or alongside. And then kaleo is the verb to call. And so in this case, you're coming alongside to call. And in the various contexts in Scripture, it's used as a way of coming alongside to exhort people. Sometimes a coach needs to exhort. Sometimes the coach comes alongside a player and says, you can do this. And they exhort them. And it might remind them of the basics of the three-point stance, or they might remind them of other basics in terms of the skills of the position they play and exhort them. You can do this. Other times you come alongside to entreat. An entreaty is an invitation. It's, come with me. Come with me. Let's do this together. Come with me. Let's do this together. Sometimes the coming alongside is for comfort. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the verb parakaleo is used for us coming alongside to comfort one another with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. We come alongside each other in a time of grief or a time of trouble so that we can bring comfort, words of comfort. Sometimes it's words of instruction. Let me tell you how to do this. Let me show you how to do this. You can do it. Sometimes it's just words of encouragement. Now, here's the text, Acts chapter 9, coming back to that first standing with Saul in Jerusalem before the apostles, Barnabas didn't only stand there with him, he opened his mouth and spoke on his behalf. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them, Barnabas told the apostles how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And I think that's a brief summary. I think it was longer than that. But his point is, you can trust Saul. He's not who he was when he left Jerusalem. He has been transformed. He has encountered Christ, and he's a changed person. And because of Barnabas' willingness to stand with Saul and speak on his behalf, the apostles and the entire church received him and welcomed him in Jerusalem. Some of you may be NFL fans. Some of you can let it go or stay. But this year has been a very interesting year in the NFL. And not just because the Bears are in first place. Oh, that is true. As of today or this morning. But Cleveland Browns, like the nobodies, the bad news Bears in brown uniforms, they drafted a place kicker in the draft. They used one of their high drafts, and they had multiple drafts, to draft a place kicker. And after missing a potential game-winning field goal in their first game, I think in the second game he missed like four field goals and two extra points. Didn't make one. The next morning, they released him. Whoa. Now, in contrast, on Sunday, October the 7th, the Green Bay Packers kicker Mason Crosby, not WDLM's Jason Crosby, but Mason Crosby, missed four field goals and an extra point in a game against the Detroit Lions in which the Green Bay Packers lost 31-23. This is the first time in NFL history since 1980 that anyone has missed that many field goals and extra points in one game. Worst of all, Crosby was kicking in an indoor stadium in Detroit, which is typically considered an environment favorable for NFL kickers. You know, you don't have any crosswinds in a closed stadium. I was watching this game because I like to watch Green Bay lose, and and I was powerfully impacted by Aaron Rodgers meeting Jason Crosby at the sideline after that fourth field goal miss. And he was right in his face, but he was not angry. You could tell he was not angry. It was like he was saying, and I don't know what he said to his face. It was like, it may have been, it's okay. But his post-game interview went like this. During the post-game interview, Aaron Rodgers was asked, "What do you think of Mason Crosby?" And his first words, Aaron Rodgers' first words were, "Love him. Love him. He's one of the greatest kickers of all time. Obviously, he's disappointed today. I don't think he expected this in his wildest dreams. But we have a ton of faith in him. He's done it for a long time. He's made big kicks for us over the years." And then Rodgers summed it all up in one sentence. He said, "He had a bad day today, but we believe in him 100%. Wow. What do you think those words at the podium did for a kicker who was probably slumped at his locker with the weight of that game on his shoulders, knowing that he blew it? But more importantly, it said something to me about Rodgers and his leadership, that he was humble and emotionally intelligent enough in that moment to put everything in perspective and have the best interest of Mason Crosby at heart, not just the Green Bay Packers. So what's the point? The point is this: as parents, we have the opportunity, the unique position, to speak words of encouragement into the life of children. As grandparents, we have the unique position of building or rebuilding self-confidence in the life of our grandchildren. As spouses, we have the unique position of building or rebuilding trust and hope and confidence in the life of our spouse. We can either speak words that tear down, or we can speak words that build up. The encourager, like Aaron Rodgers and Barnabas of the book of Acts, comes alongside a person to speak words of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, and encouragement in order to build up and strengthen another. Last Sunday, I was sitting in an auditorium at a church in Scarborough, Maine, and the pastor shared this verse of scripture from Proverbs 18:21, and I wrote it down. I was like, wow, this is powerful. The tongue has the power of life and death. We can either speak words of life, or we can speak words that kill. We can speak words that build people up, or we can speak words that tear people down. Our tongue has the power to give life or to destroy life. There was a powerful example of this truth that showed up on the news this week, but it's something that can happen in words that are spoken or in texts that are sent or posts that are posted on Facebook or tweets that are tweeted. In this case, it was a message, fake news on WhatsApp, that had the power of life and death in their words. The occasion took place in Acatlan, Mexico. A mob dragged two innocent men out of a police station and savagely beat them and then set them on fire, killing them because of false rumors that were spread on WhatsApp about the pair being child kidnappers. The message on WhatsApp said, and I quote, "In the past few days, children aged 4, 8, and 14 have disappeared from our community, and some of these kids have been found dead with signs that their organs were removed and sold. And we believe that the kidnappers are still now in the village." The police had taken these two men, an uncle and a nephew, into protective custody because the finger was being pointed toward them. And when it was learned that the police were going to release them, a mob gathered outside the jail, and they broke into the jail, they broke into the cell, and they dragged these two men out and brutally murdered them in the street and burned their bodies. With people, and this is the actual photo, with people with their smartphones taking pictures. The tongue has the power of life and death. And we see it so much in terms of the bullying that takes place in our schools through the use of tweets or posts on Facebook or WhatsApp or whatever the app might be. But the cruelty of others who speak words that destroy as opposed to words that give life. And we need to be one family, God's family, that has a far-reaching impact because as believers, we are willing personally and corporately to stand with others and speak words of life. At a personal level, we can ask the question, do my words give life? Do my words encourage and build up? Or do my words kill? Do my words dishearten and tear down, destroy people and relationships? Some words that kind of point toward the disheartening or destructive kinds of statements is when we use words like you always or you never or name calling, you stupid idiot or whatever other name we might use. And then cursing, using curse words at our spouse or our children or grandchildren. That kind of speech is speech that tears down and destroys. What's the measure of our words? And we need to look for opportunities to practice encouragement by coming alongside. It might be putting our hand on the shoulder of a young person who has failed and letting them know that it's okay. Tomorrow's a new day. And they have a whole new opportunity to try again. We all fail. There's none of us who, learning to walk, didn't fall on our faces. Some of us just didn't have parents with video recorders to capture the moment for us. We're called to follow Joseph's example. And we can earn the name encourager by coming alongside others, by speaking words that give life. And thirdly, we can follow Joseph's example and earn the name encourager by practicing generosity. Yes, practicing hospitality. That would work too. But practicing generosity, which brings us back to the text in which we first are introduced to this person, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. The broader context, you have verses 36 and 37 before you. The broader context begins at verse 32 in Acts 4, and it reads like this. All the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace, God's favor, was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So that's the broader context. And now we get to Joseph, who earns the reputation as a son of encouragement. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He sold a field. It was some kind of agricultural portion of land that he owned, and he sold it so that the money could be used to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. He practiced generosity. And when I think of First Free as a family, one of the words that comes to my mind is that you are a generous people. When there's a need, you respond. We have a benevolence fund that at the first Sunday of each month we contribute to. And that money is used to come alongside and encourage members of our church family who are in need. And they feel blessed. So that ability to come alongside corporately is dependent on us individually being generous in giving to the benevolence fund on the first Sunday of each month. You're generous when it comes to special offerings. I think of the summer of 2017 when we heard that the Tanner Girls School in Pai, Tanzania was going, had a judgment against them and needed to raise a sum of money, around $8,000, to pay off a debt, and they were given 2 weeks to do so or their land would be sold to pay off the debt. And the response in less than a week was that not only was $8,000 raised, but in fact $16,000 was raised, which enabled them not only to pay off the debt, but to build a new dining hall and kitchen that was needed to meet government standards for feeding students. The generosity of God's people. Great encouragement. I didn't hear them calling you Barnabas in Pai, but they were greatly encouraged, and the name of First Free is highly spoken of and highly regarded among the believers in Pai, Tanzania. Let's put it on a personal level. Years ago, a pastor sharing about the practice of generosity said that he made it a habit to carry a $20 bill in his pocket. Now, as I thought about today, about the only thing I have in my pocket is a key. I should have had a 20. Didn't. I didn't go to the ATM. But he would carry a $20 bill in his pocket for the express purpose of being ready when there was a need for generosity. Now, he didn't necessarily give away $20 every day, but he always had a 20 there so that if he met a brother or sister in Christ who was in need, he could say, God has put it on my heart and he has prepared me to be able to contribute this. It won't meet all of your needs, but it is what God wants me to do on your behalf at this very moment. So he's always ready to encourage somebody with a gift. You might want to think about how is it that you could be prepared at a moment's notice to practice generosity for the purpose of being an encourager for other people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we have Joseph's example before us. And he demonstrated that he had earned the name encourager by coming alongside and standing with others who needed someone to stand with them. He spoke words of encouragement. And then he showed generosity. All of those practices earned him the name encourager or son of encouragement. And we can become encouragers. We can earn the reputation as one who encourages by following his example. Let's pray. And following our prayer, we'll close in worship, but we'll also close in giving. So we have an opportunity to respond in generosity for the needs of the church in general. But let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Barnabas in Scripture, that you have chosen to lift up this one individual and identify him in the text of your holy word, that we might have an example of someone who is practiced as an encourager. We pray, dear Lord, that you would use us individually, personally, and corporately in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplace, and in the halls of this church to be practiced at coming alongside and speaking words that are needed and showing generosity when necessary, that we might be known as encouragers as well. We offer our gifts to you, our tithes and our offerings, because we are grateful for the way in which you have provided for us. And we say thank you by giving in order that the ministry of this church might be fully supplied. We pray that we would be one family with a far-reaching impact, both in church, at home, and work, and to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.